Chapter 5 will be this morning. It's good to be with y'all this morning. I was out taking a walk a couple nights ago and a cool front came up, and I think fall is about here, and I love this time of year. And so I have truly enjoyed seeing no snow on the ground for the last 7 months, but we'll at least enjoy the fall weather and the beautiful trees as they start to change. If you're visiting, it's so good to have you with us and hope you'll give us a chance to get to know you before you leave this morning. In Mark chapter 5, we read of one of Jesus' most famous accounts. And this is his account with Legion. Legion. What we're going to do this morning is essentially just go through the text. So we're going to go through Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and look to see what lessons can we learn from Jesus. So we're going to go through the text one time in its entirety, then go back through it in a little bit more detail and try to draw a couple comparisons. I ask you, open your Bibles with me, and let's go into this story and let's learn from our Savior together. So let's go ahead and read through it. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on a hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what was happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one they had called the Legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it would describe to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who'd been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This one is face is a pretty simple story. Christ goes into the region of the Gerasenes, and right as he's getting out of the boat and he's entering in the region, this man who's been demon-possessed comes to Jesus and cries out, "Jesus, heal me." So Jesus then eradicates the demons from him. Everyone else from the region comes to see that he's healed, and then Christ sends him away. But what I want to look at this morning, and the question I want to pose then is, what does Christ's interaction with Legion teach us about salvation? There's many different lessons we could learn from this story, but I really want to focus this morning on thinking about what does his interaction with Legion teach us about salvation. So let's go back into the text. Let's begin in verses 1 through 5. I want us to think about, in our minds, let's get a clear description of what's going on here. So picture this with me as we read. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Let me stop there. This account is also in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 8. The Gospel of John really doesn't record it. This word is used a bit differently in the book of Matthew. Some call it the Gadarenes. But essentially, this is the other side of Galilee. So if you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, Christ has gone and He's crossed the Sea of Galilee and He's leaving the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he'd wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Doesn't this sound like such a pleasant picture? I mean, this just sounds right here like a place you'd like to take a vacation to, right? You'd like to, you know, get out of your boat and immediately be met by a man who's demon-possessed, who's cut himself, and then he takes you to the tombs. No. This is not a pleasant scene by any means. I mean, let's look at the descriptions here. If we were to cross-reference in Matthew 8, there's actually two men. Mark and Luke only tell us about one. But if you look in Matthew, there's actually two men. We're only going to focus on this one called Legion. But there's two men. Then, both of them are naked. If you go to Luke chapter 8, this man has no clothes on. He has no clothes on. So you have two men coming from a graveyard, both naked. They both are in the graveyard and have been demon-possessed. The word legion comes from a Latin term, which essentially meant a bunch of soldiers. Within the Greek term, this referred to a Roman unit of about 6,000. It was an estimate, about 6,000. Now, I don't take this literally to mean there were 6,000 demons in this man, but I do take it in down-home country terms, there's a whole heap of demons in this man. There's a lot of demons in this man. It's not just some little nice little demon who's in this man. There are thousands of demons in this man. He's being tormented by these demons. Demons who are at war. Demons who are angry. Demons who are in nothing but anger. They're warring inside this man. And then he had cut and he cried himself and he came and had blood all over himself. Now I want y'all to imagine if you'd gotten out on this boat with Jesus. You are immediately met by a man. Again, I'm going to focus just on the one, but we know there's two. You're met by a man who lives in a graveyard, who's wearing no clothes, who has cuts all over himself, who has dried blood all over himself, and who is so tormented and is so distraught that demons are literally waging war within him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but this isn't the kind of person that if I were just venturing into the area, I'd just stop and get directions from. This is the outcast of society. When we look at Legion, he is literally the lowest of the low. There is no one within this area who is worse than him. A man who's demon-possessed, who's naked, who's cut himself, and lives in a graveyard. Now, I'll admit to y'all, I've never met someone this bad. But when I think about people I've met who've been close to this, there was one church we were working with, and there was a lady who'd fallen away. And she had gotten herself involved in about every type of drug you could imagine. Never would admit it, but alcohol. And literally got herself to such a low level of pity. I can't even describe it. Jessica and I visited her one day. And we knocked on the door. And I heard her holler, "Give me a second." Then she comes to open the door. I don't think she'd had a shower in a couple months. Her house had crumbs and food all over it. The couch had food and crumbs and bugs. Every type of nastiness you could imagine. The house smelled like a sewer. It was an utter dump inside there. So then she invites us inside. Or I probably invited myself in. And I said, "So how are you doing?" "Well, I'm just waiting to die and go to hell at this point." "Can you explain?" "Well, God's never done anything for me. I mean, look at the state I live in. You think God loves me? I mean, God's not with me here, so I'm just waiting to die and go to hell. So we went in and we talked to her for about 30 minutes. And y'all, I've never in my life met someone so pitiful. I've never met someone so pitiful. I'll tell y'all what happened to her a bit later in the sermon. But literally when I walked in, she was talking about going to hell. She had nastiness everywhere in the house. She herself was filth. She didn't have a job. She hadn't left home. Neither of her daughters would have anything to do with her. She had nobody. Her sisters disowned her. She had nobody. That's legion. So y'all, whenever Christ meets this man, we're literally talking about scum of the earth here. I mean, if we can just be real honest. When we look at people in America that we would consider the scum of the earth, legion is literally here, the scum of the earth. Well, what's going to happen with him? What's going to happen with him? I want to take a quick detour. Because this is so central to the message, I do want to touch on this briefly. What about demon possession? Now, I will tell y'all, this is not a full explanation of demon possession. I just want to do a very brief summary just so we can understand the story a bit later. If you go in the Old Testament with me, I want to look at just one of these verses. Go with me to Leviticus 7. Leviticus chapter 7. I'm sorry, 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. What does the Bible teach us about demon possession? Legion was demon possessed. He had thousands of demons in him. What does the Bible actually teach about demon possession? If you go to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 7. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout all generations. This term there, to goat demons, this is not the same type of demons that we read in the New Testament. This was a false god. Now, if you go into Deuteronomy 32, 2 Chronicles 11, and Psalm 106, we won't take the time to turn there. This is the same concept. We never really read of demon possession in the Old Testament. We read of evil spirits. So if you go to the book of Judges, for example, you have the spirit of the Lord entering and the evil spirits at another. But there's really not demon possession within the Old Testament. The term demon was just a term to a false god. So what then do we have of demon possession? Go with me to Matthew 12. I want to look at Matthew 12. When we try to think of what the purpose of demon possession was, I think Matthew 12:28 does it as well as any. Matthew 12:28. Christ is speaking. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Within the life of Christ, we read of demon possession. In the book of Mark, we read of demon possession from Mark 1 all the way to Mark 16. Demon possession is ultimately to show that the Spirit of God was upon Christ. So whenever demons were within Christ, I'm not going to talk about what I think demons were. You can ask me afterward. There's different theories about whether fallen angels, whether they're created beings, etc. But we know, and this is what's important to the story, that this was an evil spirit within the man who was there to show the power and the authority of Christ. Mark 16. Let's look at Mark 16 as well. In Mark 16, we're going to read, Christ also gave this similar ability to his disciples. In Mark 16, we're going to read verse 17. In these, Christ again speaking, in these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. So the purpose of demon possession was to show the Spirit of Christ was on him and was on the apostles. The only time that we read of demon possession in the Bible is in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. We don't read it in the Old Testament, and there's no reason to conclude that it's going to be afterward. The reason that God allowed certain people to be demon possessed was to show the Spirit of Christ. Now, when we look at, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but if you look at the Matthew 8 account of Legion, the Spirit there says, you're only going to torment me for a time, only for a time. The demon has this idea that there's only going to be a certain amount of time that they're going to be allowed to possess others. Now, some will say that this is the day of judgment, and I'm open to that. But I think if you compare this with Zechariah 13, it's more likely that there was only a limited amount of time that God allowed demons to possess people on earth. So, again, this is a really quick summary and a real quick overview, but I want us to help us to understand and to even help the message a bit. The purpose of demon possession was to show the authority of Christ. So, for some reason, God had allowed Legion to be demon-possessed to show the authority of Christ. We're going to keep this in mind in a second. But demon possession for a short time during the life of the apostles so that Christ could show His authority over the demons and over the evil spirits. So let's go back to the message. Mark chapter 5 again. So we describe this man. Again, this is a man who lives in a graveyard for years, who's cut himself, who's been ostracized from society, who has demons within him, and who is utterly possessed. What happens to him? Mark chapter 5, let's begin verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This man knew Jesus was the Christ. This man knew Jesus was the Savior. This man knew Jesus was the Son of God. "I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." Legion knew Christ had God's authority on him. He knew Jesus had the Spirit of God on him. Legion knew that Christ could cast out these demons. The only way these demons were leaving this man was by the authority of Christ. Jesus, in His authority, had the power to do it. Picking up in verse 8. "For He was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Christ was already saying to the man, "Come out of him." And Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So literally here, you have Jesus talking to these demons. These demons within this man are literally conversing with Christ. These demons recognize who Jesus is. James 2 tells us that they know and they tremble. These demons, when they see that Christ has come, their pleasant little home's going to leave them. Because Christ is going to have the power to take them out. So here's again what happens. This man goes to Jesus. He goes to Jesus and he falls down and he cries out, "Jesus, heal me." Jesus rebukes the demons. And the demons reply, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now I don't know how this was said. I've wondered how this was said. And it's not overly clear how these demons had control of the man and how he was able to speak of his own accord. But these demons had such a grip on this man that he had no hope. I mean, he had no hope. If Jesus was not going to cast these out, this was going to be the end of the line. He was going to live the rest of his life naked in a graveyard. And these demons holler out, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And you see what the demons are doing here? There's one of you, Jesus. There's many of us. There's thousands of us. Verse 10. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down to the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Christ, by the authority of God, rebukes these demons, says, "You come out of this man." He casts them down into the pigs. These pigs go and they drown themselves. It's truly a miraculous event. Here you have a man that his entire life, I don't say his entire, but for the last portion of his life, he has been ostracized, he's been possessed, he has been every type of pitiful you can imagine. Christ with a word, with a sentence says, come out of the man. And so the demons leave. They go out of the man and they go into the pigs and the pigs leave him. Notice the difference here. The man sought healing, but the demons trembled. Whenever Jesus came, both legion and the demons knew the authority of Christ. There's some places Christ went to where people tried to deny His authority. The Pharisees, for example, tried to deny His authority. Neither legion nor the demons tried to deny who Jesus was. They knew Jesus is the Christ. Jesus has the authority of God. And when they came to this recognition, legion fell before Jesus and he begged and he beseeched Jesus, Jesus, heal me. The demons, they trembled. What do you have to do with us, Jesus? We are many. Let us be. Don't make us go. They trembled. One other note. Pigs were about the nastiest creatures. If you go back, we won't take the time to turn to these passages in the Law of Moses. But pigs were about the nastiest, most filthy creatures you could imagine. Some have tried, the animal activists have tried to say these poor little pigs. Now these are nasty, filthy creatures in the Jewish community. Christ, perhaps even, these pigs weren't even supposed to be there. If this was truly a Jewish community, probably these pigs were not even supposed to be in the Jewish community. But when Christ casts these demons out, He doesn't send them to a 4-star hotel. He sends them into the pigs. So you think you've been in something filthy? You think you've been in a graveyard? I'm going to send you to someplace worse. I'm going to send you to the pigs and the pigs are going to drown. So y'all, this then begs our question. How are we going to respond to Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus? When Jesus came to the area of the Gadarenes, legion fell before Christ and he pleaded to him, Christ, save me. Whenever the evil spirits saw the authority of Christ, Christ, leave us alone. Christ, I want nothing to do with you. Christ, let us be. Christ, don't make us. We must come to the realization, Christ can heal us all. And truly, Jesus can save even the deepest of sinners. Be turn with me to Luke 7. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Let me tell y'all what happened to the lady I told you about earlier. A couple months after we visited her, she finally decided enough was enough. She came forward one morning, asked God to forgive her, asked the congregation for their prayers and for their help, got off of drugs, cleaned her life up, now is reconciled to both of her daughters and all of her grandchildren. And from the last that I heard, is now living a Christian life. This woman, y'all, if you had visited her, when we left, Jessica and I just looked at each other. And we were just like, what do you say to someone like this? I mean, when someone has taken themselves to this level of sin, and this level of sorriness, how do you help someone like this? Later I recognized I couldn't. But y'all know who could? Jesus Christ. There was nothing I could say and there was nothing that I could do to really make her come to God. But when she recognized Jesus could heal her, Jesus could save her, Jesus could mend her, that's when she found healing. And that's when legion found healing. Luke chapter 7, verse 41. Christ here says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which then do you think loved him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them from her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. How much do you think, we're going to read in a minute, but how much would you expect Legion loved and was thankful to Christ? Immeasurably. Because he had been brought to the lowest of lows. There was nothing I could imagine beyond death itself that could have brought him lower in society. There was nothing that physically or emotionally or psychologically could have brought him to a lower state. And whenever Jesus heals him, he's thankful. Now, y'all, let me make a point for us who were quote-unquote raised in the church. I was raised by two wonderful parents who loved me and gave me a good, peaceful, loving upbringing. There was not drugs in the house. There wasn't alcohol in the house. There wasn't adultery in the house. It was, from all American aspects, a good home. And I myself have never gotten to a point in life that sin took me to the outskirts of society. Now, I will admit, I've been baptized. And that means I've sinned. Christ has helped me with pride. He's helped me with my tongue. He's helped me with my thoughts. And He's helped me in more ways than I could even begin to count. But sin never brought me to the lowest of lows, not yet at least. And I will admit, I'm grateful for what Christ has done. I truly am. And don't think I'm lowering what Christ has done for me. I'm not. But when I think what Christ has done for me compared to what Christ did for the lady I told y'all about, which of us do you think overall is more thankful? It doesn't matter how little we've sinned or how much we've sinned. We need the healing power of Jesus. There's some people that can walk away from the story of Legion and their reaction is, well, good grief, I'm not as bad as he was. Well, perhaps not. But perhaps we need to recognize Legion was immeasurably thankful to Christ and he immeasurably loved Christ because of what Christ had done for him. And I don't care if the sins that we've committed can be numbered to 5 or if they can be numbered to 5,000. Christ can heal every single one of us. And if we've been raised in a good home and we've been shielded from the sins of this world and we've been shielded from how pitiful and pathetic sin can turn our lives, Christ can still save us. He can still save us. Do we respond like Legion or the demons? Whenever Christ and His authority are in our lives, do we fall before Him and cry out to Him, Lord, heal me, Lord, save me, Lord, make me pure, Lord, make me whole, wash away my sins and heal me, Lord? Or do we have the reaction of the demons and we go away from Christ and we say, Jesus, what do you have to do with us? Let's pick back up in the text. Mark chapter 5. Back to Mark chapter 5, verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. Verse 14. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had gone into the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might not be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He's had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Notice again different reactions. After Legion's healed, the man is thankful, but the people are afraid. So again, y'all, I want us to recognize, When we are truly confronted with the authority of Christ, we have one of two options. We either go to Jesus, thankful, and cry out to Him, Lord, save us, or we flee from Him. And we ask Him, Jesus, go. The demons wanted Christ to leave. The people, when they come to the Sea Legion, they tremble and they want Christ to go and they try to get rid of Him. How do we respond to Jesus? But Christ, I think, teaches us an important message here. Ultimately, evangelism arises from compassion. Christ recognized that this man needed healing, so He healed him and the man was thankful. I want to notice one other aspect of the text here. You remember with me, when Christ first came to this man, he was naked, cut in a graveyard. But in verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Where did those clothes come from? How is it that this man is naked and without clothes in the graveyard, but then when everybody else comes to see him, he has clothes? Now, I will admit, I'm inferring just a bit here from the text, but I think the most reasonable conclusion is Christ and His disciples gave this man some of their clothes. This man didn't have them. And so whenever the people want to come see him, Christ has already had compassion and cast out the demons and healed him. But this man still was indecent. He needed clothes. So Christ collected clothes, most likely from the disciples, and gave them to the man. And then when the people come to see him, he's clothed. He's no longer possessed. He's in his right mind, all because of the compassion of Jesus. I may make too strong of a statement here, but I think, and I truly believe, that if Jesus were to write a contemporary letter to the universal church, one thing that he would critique us on is evangelism. And I'm speaking to myself here. I forget how much people need Jesus. I really do. I am from a good home. I have a good marriage. Most of the people we hang around with are from church and they have their lives together. They have good marriages. They have good families. They have sturdy jobs. You know, sure, there's things that happen. But y'all, we have to recognize there are more legions in Louisville than we could probably even begin to count. People whose lives have been so taken apart by sin, who have been so ravaged by the work of the devil, whose lives have been made a mess of by the wages of sin, that they're crying out for healing, they're crying out for salvation, they're crying out for redemption. Y'all, we need to have compassion on these people. If I'm honest with myself, if I had been in the boat with Jesus and a demon-possessed, naked, cut man came after me, y'all know what I probably would have said? Lord, we need to back up this ship right now and we need to go back to the other side. I mean, it would have been scary, right? I mean, I wouldn't have wanted a demon-possessed man whose neck had come in after me. What do you think? Is he going to steal from us? Is he going to try to hurt us? But y'all, we need to have compassion. Christ didn't run. His disciples didn't get back in the boat and go back to their little homes. They went to this man and they healed him. If we want to be an evangelistically minded people, if we want to be people who teach the gospel of Christ and who reach out to those who need Christ, it ultimately has to arise from a compassion. But one other thought. Whenever we think of evangelism, I at least think of things like door knocking and making phone calls and, you know, having to have every verse of the Bible memorized and, you know, combating some really good Bible student about all the verses about baptism, and that's what evangelism is. Well, I would like to try to see, according to this story, what does Christ really say evangelism is? If you'll look with me in verse 19, after a legion's been healed, Christ tells him, he did not permit him to go with him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Evangelism is telling how much Jesus has done for us. That's all evangelism is. It doesn't require memorizing the New Testament. It doesn't require knowing every last verse about salvation. It doesn't require knowing what date the book of 2 Timothy was written. It doesn't require knowing what the key source of the Gospels was. It doesn't require knowing who the six people in the first century outside the Bible who wrote the name of Jesus. It doesn't require knowing the long history of the church. It doesn't require knowing the exact date that Jesus was born. It doesn't require knowing any of the details. Sure, these things should come, and these things should come from growing. And as we mature in faith, we should acquire these things. But y'all, from the second we come out of the waters, we can tell how much Jesus has done for us. I forget sometimes the people I work with how broken they are. I mean, I'm a grad student, and I work with, overall, pretty intelligent people who seem to have their life together. But then when I actually stop and try to get to know these people, one of my colleagues was in an abusive relationship just a couple of years ago. Another has a drinking problem. Another's trying to quit smoking. Another's had tons of relationships problems. And these are the ones that just come to mind. People may seem like they have their lives all together and live like the Joneses. But people are broken. People are broken. And when we think how much sin can ravage life, and when I think about some of the people I've known best in this life, whose lives have been utterly ravaged by sin, who've lost their marriages, who've lost their jobs, who've lost their families, who've lost their income, who've lost their house, who've lost every penny to their name because they got involved in sin. When it's these kind of people that we reach out to, and we see how Jesus can transform these people, that's how we see the power of God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. In verse 20 of Mark 5, Christ tells Legion, "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Mark chapter 7, verse 31. "Then Christ returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis." Where did Christ tell Legion to go? Christ told Legion, "Don't come with me, go to the Decapolis and recount how much people have done for you." Christ then comes to the region of the Decapolis in Mark 7. "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they began to lay him on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue." When Christ was first in the Decapolis with Legion, Christ heals this man, the demons leave this man, go into the pigs and drown themselves. The people come to see what's happened and they say, "Jesus, leave us." They were terrified. They want Jesus to go because they don't know who He is. They don't know His power. They don't know His authority. And they want Him to leave. So He is taken away from the Decapolis and Christ leaves. But then just a couple chapters later in Mark 7, Christ returns to the Decapolis and He has a crowd. Why do y'all think Christ had a crowd? Is it perhaps because Legion did what Christ told him? Is it perhaps that Legion went to the Decapolis and he recounted how marvelous Christ was and he recounted what Christ had done for him? And when people saw that Jesus of Nazareth had transformed a demon-possessed, naked, cut man who lived into a graveyard into a whole, right-minded, upstanding man, the people wanted him. If this man can take the vilest of sinners, if this man can take the lowest of our society, if this man can take someone who's possessed with thousands of demons and transform him into an upright, in his right minded man who wants to recount his deeds, let's go to Jesus. Legion is perhaps the best evangelist in this story. This is a man who I would imagine wanted to leave the area because he was tired of everybody overlooking him. I mean, do y'all think people brought him a strawberry pie every Friday? Legion, it's so good to see you again. I'm going to bring you my weekly pie. Legion, I haven't been to the graveyard in a few days, and I was just in the area, and I wanted to just come see how you were doing. Legion, I made you some chicken soup because it's been a bit cold outside, and so I'm going to bring it to you here in the graveyard. No. This was a man who society had overlooked. This was a man that people wanted nothing to do with. And so when Christ heals him, why would he want to stay with these people? But you know what he does? He goes to the Decapolis. He recounts the deeds of Jesus. And the next time Jesus comes, a crowd comes to the Lord. That's evangelism. And that's the power of Jesus. That's the power of God. So what can we learn from Legion? Two things, at least. First of all can be saved. Absolutely everybody. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. It doesn't matter how little you've sinned. It doesn't matter how from the outside, whether it looks like your life is all together. It doesn't matter whether it looks like your life is broken. It doesn't matter whether you're the lowest of society or you're an upstanding citizen. Christ can heal. And the second thing is that through our compassion, we should recount the deeds and the mercy of Jesus. All Legion did was he went and he told what Jesus had done. And preaching to myself, I need to start telling more people whose lives have been so broken by Jesus, look how Jesus can heal you. Look how he healed me. He's helped me overcome sin. He has helped me overcome my weaknesses. And he has transformed things that were evil inside of me and eradicated them and has made me holy. He can do the same for you. Recount the marvelous deeds of Jesus. Get out your songbooks, please. If Legion were here this morning, y'all, I have no doubt what he would do here in a few minutes. I have no doubt. This is a man who went running for Jesus. Would y'all remember with me what the text said about when he saw him? And immediately when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately. This was a man who needed salvation, who needed redemption, who needed the healing of Christ, and who needed Jesus to heal him. Christ can heal us as well. Now, he may not be casting out demons from us, and he may not be curing sickness, but he can cure the greatest illness of mankind, and that's sin. Through the waters of baptism, when we go in and we call on the name of the Lord to save us, he can wash away our sins and bring us up whole, bring us up right-minded, and bring us up pure. That's the power of Jesus. If you need Jesus, if you need his healing power, you need his love, you need his compassion, come forward now while we stand and while we sing. There's a fountain.